finished chapter 2 last Sunday. We're going to look at chapter 3, hopefully we'll get into chapter 3 today. I got a little introductory material for you. I want to read to you the last few verses from chapter 2, just as a refresher here. And I'm reading from my translation, which says, beginning in verse 26, "Whenever then the uncircumcised should keep the justice of the law, should not his uncircumcision be reckoned as circumcision? And the uncircumcised, who is by nature completing the obligations of the law, shall judge you, the one having scripture and circumcision, yet are a sidestepper of the law. For the Jew is not an appearance, nor is circumcision merely what is seen in the flesh, but the Jew is what is on the inside, and circumcision is of the heart and the spirit, not in inscription, whose praise is not from men, but from God." That clause, "not in inscription," is almost certainly referring to the Jewish genealogical records that they kept of who was from what tribe and all that. So all the whole nation of Israel was supposed to be circumcised, and everyone's records of all these circumcised people were kept at the temple by the priesthood. This idea of circumcision, I want to talk a little bit about circumcision because it's an important point in Paul's arguments, both in the end of chapter 2 and also as we progress through the rest of the chapters, or several chapters in Romans, this idea of circumcision. Now, we all know what it is. It's the removal of part of the male's skin. And, it's done today for medical reasons, or some doctors think it's more healthy or whatever. But why did God command circumcision? What was the point of circumcision? I want to talk about that because it's critical to Paul's arguments as we progress. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 17, where we find circumcision was first given. By the way, were only Jews circumcised? Only Jewish boys circumcised? Anyone who wanted to have a part in the covenant that God made with Abraham and was to be committed to that covenant was to be circumcised. If you'll see as we read in Genesis 17 that Abraham even circumcised his servants who were not his descendants, but he circumcised his servants. And we see the children of Israel being told throughout the Old Testament that a foreigner who came to live with them and wanted to be part of them, to worship their God, the one true God, that part of the ritual for accepting them into their company was circumcision. They had to be, if they were male, they had to be circumcised. So it was not only those born by Jewish birth that were circumcised, but also foreigners who intermingled with them. Let's look at Genesis chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.'" How old was Abraham? 99. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100. This is the year before Isaac was born. Is this the first time God appeared to Abraham and gave him the covenant? No. He's done it at least twice before. He did it once before he left his homeland in Ur of Mesopotamia, telling him to get out of his homeland. He did it later in chapter 12 when he told him to leave Haran, because they had stopped in Haran. And then after his father died, he told him to get out then. And he reiterated the terms of the covenant with Abraham. And of course, you know the story of Ishmael. Sarah got a little impatient. God promised that he was going to multiply Abraham's seed and all that. And Sarah got a little impatient, or Abraham did. And Sarah gave her maid Hagar, her Egyptian maid Hagar, to Abraham to be his sort of wife so that he could have a child through her because Sarah was too old. Let me ask you this question. How long before this did that occur? Does anybody know?
12, 13 years.
Yeah. Actually, we can tell because Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born, so you can do the math. Question. Was Abraham circumcised when he took Hagar and she conceived Ishmael? Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And when Isaac was born, Ishmael was already 13. Now, Abraham is 99 now in chapter 17. He's 99. He's the year before. So how old is Ishmael? 12.
Yeah.
Subtract one, George. Ishmael is 12. Now, we're going to see that when Abraham's 99, this is when God first tells Abraham about circumcision, that it's going to be the sign. And as we will see as we read this chapter, Abraham is circumcised at this time when he's 99 years old, a year before Isaac is born. Question: was Abraham circumcised when Ishmael was conceived, when he took Hagar and had relations with her? Was Abraham circumcised? No. Let's read again. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And I want you to notice the things that God is promising Abraham. What's the first thing he promised him? I will multiply you exceedingly. He's going to give him a lot of children. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now that's different than I will multiply you exceedingly. And if you go back to Genesis 12, we're not going to go there, but if you were to go back to Genesis 12 when God laid these things out before, you can see that there's a difference. He said he's going to make of him a great nation, singular. And so he's simply, by saying, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly, he's simply reminding them he's going to make from Abraham a great nation. And what nation would that be? Israel. The nation of Israel. But now he says, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. And you know what's very interesting is when God first gave him the promise that he was going to make of him the nation of Israel, he didn't give him circumcision. He's given him circumcision when he's talking about him being the father of many nations. Many nations is not just Israel. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. What does Abram mean? Anybody? What does Abram mean in Hebrew? Exalted father, something like that. What does he say? No longer your name will be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. What does that mean? Father of a multitude. And he's talking about father of a multitude of nations. It's the God changing Abraham's name is in conjunction with him telling him that he is going to be the father of many nations. Now, the Bible uses the word the nations in reference to who? To Gentiles. In fact, the word Gentiles that we call Gentiles is really nations or ethnos, ethnic groups. What he's telling Abraham here, and the reason he's changing his name from Abram to Abraham, is because not only is Abram going to be a exalted father of the nation of Israel, but he is going to be called Abraham because he is not only going to be the father of Israel, but he's going to be the father of many nations, many ethnic peoples. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your, it says descendants in the New King James, but it should be seed singular in the, as it is in the Old King James, your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your seed after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants or seed after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants or your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, it's a sign of the covenant between him, Abraham, and God, but it's given in conjunction with God's promise that Abraham would be the father of us, the Gentiles. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. That is, it's a token of the covenant or the promise that God is making to Abraham. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God is saying all of your physical descendants, Abraham, have to be circumcised, period. And if they are not circumcised, what does he say is to be done to them? Now, what does that mean?
Ostracized,
yes. It doesn't mean killed. Okay, to be cut off means to be excluded from the company of Israel, which means the company of Israel as a nation, all living together as a people, every single male in that company of people must be circumcised. And if he is not circumcised, he must leave and he cannot live with God's people, Israel. Does circumcision necessarily mean that the person who is circumcised has a right to the land inheritance that he promised here? Does it necessarily mean? It doesn't say that. But this is a misunderstanding that the Jews had. They understood that. They took it to mean that because they were circumcised, they therefore had a right to the inheritance. But that's not what God said. Now let's skip down to verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So Abraham circumcised himself and all the males of his household on that very same day. Now, if we continue reading, which we're not, if we continue reading, we find that God then, after he gives him circumcision and after Abraham has been circumcised, God then tells Abraham that his promise is not going to come through Ishmael. It's going to come through Isaac, his son. He says, at this time next year, Sarah, your wife, will have a child. Isaac, the child of promise. So Abraham's 99. How long does it take to have a baby after conception? A little over 9 months? You would know. So this is we don't know what time of the year God appeared to Abraham here, but it might be like 3 months before Sarah actually conceived through Abraham after he had freshly been circumcised. That's when Sarah conceived. And then Isaac was circumcised, and then Jacob was circumcised, and then all the males were circumcised until we get to Jesus. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. He begins talking about Abraham, and we're going to cover this chapter in detail in a few weeks. Go down to verse 9. He's talking about justification by faith and all that, but then he says in verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? Or actually, literally, when was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, if you were to go back in the Genesis record, you will see that it is before chapter 17 that God says, he saw Abraham's faith and he reckoned it as righteousness, because Abraham had left his home and had come out in faith to go to live to the place where God had called him. And that's when God reckoned Abraham's faith as righteousness. So Paul's point is, where in the story did God reckon Abraham's faith to be righteousness? When did God consider Abraham to be just and righteous? At what point? And he's asking, was it while he was uncircumcised, or was it after he was circumcised? That is, before he was 99 or after he was 99? It's before. So Abraham was uncircumcised when God considered him just. All right, that's Paul's point. Verse 10, how then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, which we just read about in Genesis 17. Now I want you to notice what this sign was supposed to be. What was it to be? A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So circumcision was a sign to Abraham of the fact that God had justified him by faith. But that's not where Paul ends. He says that he may be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. That is, the nations. So what is he saying? Circumcision was given as a sign to Abraham, as a seal of his righteousness and of justification by faith. And the word that, you see that word that there? It says that he may might be. The word that is a preposition, eis, which means progress to a eventual destination. Okay, it's a preposition. It means, normally we would translate it unto. And then the word might be is actually an infinitive, which means to be. So literally what it says, if it's a little awkward, but literally it says to unto to be the father of all those who believe. And there he's talking about all the many nations that he was to be the father of as well. Now it's a little hard to understand, but what he's saying essentially is God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision as a sign of justification by faith, that is what's to come. And it was for that duration of time until Abraham was to become the father of many nations, as opposed to only the father of one nation, the nation of Israel. Now, when does Abraham become the father of many nations? When did Abraham become the father of many nations according to the New Testament? How did Abraham become the father of many nations according to the New Testament?
The gospel went out and many believed according to the faith of Abraham.
But how does that actually work? All right, here's how it works. The seed that God promised to Abraham that he was going to multiply was a specific person, Christ. Paul says this very plainly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, right? He says the promise was to him and to his seed, and then he comments about the fact that it's in the singular and not in the plural, right? He says he did not say, and to seeds, plural, but and to your seed, singular, and then he says, and that seed was Christ. So he's saying the seed that God said he was going to multiply out of Abraham was Christ. He was going to multiply Christ. So how does Abraham become the father of many nations? Because Jesus Christ was that seed, that descendant of Abraham, that was promised, and Jesus Christ then receives into himself people from all nations. Because this is why we are baptized into Christ. We become part of him, and therefore we are reckoned to be Abraham's seed, because Christ is Abraham's seed, and not just any seed. He is that specific seed that the promises were made to, when it says to Abraham and to your seed. I know we've gone over this before. I hope you guys get that point, because it's critical to Paul's theology all through Hebrews, all through Galatians, and all through Romans. Christ is that seed of the Abrahamic covenant that God is going to multiply, and he's going to use that to make Abraham the father of many nations by us being baptized into him. And this is why Colossians, we read this last Sunday, but Colossians chapter 2, when it's talking about Christian baptism, It says that we have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, that is the circumcision of the heart that was prophesied in Deuteronomy that was yet to come. We have been circumcised by that circumcision. And then he goes on to say how that is, by being baptized into Christ in the very next verse. So baptism joins the believer to Jesus Christ, making him part of that one seed who is Jesus Christ, to whom the Abrahamic covenant was made. All right, do you guys get that point? It's absolutely foundational to the whole New Testament. It's absolutely foundational to it. And the reason why Christians are the elect of God and not necessarily people who are physically born a Jew. Yes, they may be the people of God. If they are in Christ, they are the people of God. But if they're not in Christ, as we'll see, they are no longer the people of God. Now, let's talk about circumcision again. Circumcision, according to Romans chapter 4, circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign for Abraham until he actually became the father of many nations. That's what Romans 4:11 is saying. It was given to him as a sign until he was to become the father of many nations. Circumcision was given to Abraham, if you remember back in Genesis, in conjunction with God changing his name from Abram, the father of one nation, to Abraham, the father of many nations. And God gave him the circumcision as a sign of that very promise. You get that? So, who are the true people of promise then in the New Testament? Who the people that are to receive the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant? All those who are in Christ. Why then did God use that particular physical sign instead of, well, let's say, shave off your left eyebrow? I mean, it only affected the males, number one. It only affected the males. And, yes?
I think the word number one, it can't come back. It's the one that
can't come back.
Yeah. Things grow back in the body. And secondly, too, it's a symbol of, the man's lineage as well, that the righteous would travel through.
But not all the righteous, one particular righteous person. See, Israel was chosen. God chose the nation of Israel to be a conduit to bring about the ultimate promises that he made to Abraham. And so the sign of the covenant. Remember, Abraham was uncircumcised when he went into Hagar and she conceived Ishmael. He was not part of the promise. God had Abraham circumcised, and within 3 months, he was impregnating Sarah, and she was having that little miracle child after she was way past the age of childbearing. It's a symbol of a miraculous birth. It's a symbol of a miraculous seed. It's a symbol of a miraculous ultimate descendant who is to come in a miraculous way, just like Isaac came in a miraculous way. So from the birth of Isaac until the birth of Jesus, all these males in Jesus' genealogy, every single male in Jesus' genealogy was circumcised in the midst of a world full of uncircumcised people. Why did he command all the Jews to be circumcised? To make sure that as they all intermarried amongst themselves, there would never be any uncircumcised males in the line that would produce the ultimate seed, who is Jesus Christ. That's why he used that particular sign. And it was a cutting off of the flesh. And he talks in Genesis about the fact that he is going to fulfill his promise, not by means of the flesh, and he uses that as a symbol of natural mechanisms, right? Just normal, natural procreations like everybody else. But a unique way of impregnating the woman. A unique way that was supernatural by God, because he was guiding this history from the time of Abraham. He was guiding this history all the way until the day when Mary, who had been conceived by her mother, of a long string of males who were all circumcised, and then God took that pure virgin, pure in that sense, not that she was sinless, like the Catholics teach, but pure in the sense that her line came from all males having been circumcised as a sign, as a promise, that God was going to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. How does he do that? Through Jesus Christ. He's the seed. All of us then can be joined to him as one and become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, now that was my introductory material for my sermon for Romans chapter 3. So what we're going to do, there's no point in me going into Romans chapter 3 because it's 12 o'clock and our stomachs are growling. Next Sunday I'll pick up in Romans chapter 3. And, you know, if we have these foundational concepts, you know, what I'm teaching you guys, you won't hear in 99.9% of the churches out there. You won't hear any of this stuff. You know, we're all just Christians and we're all going to heaven to live happily ever after. And they don't dig into the scriptures and what is the apostle really saying here. And they don't harmonize the Old and the New Testaments. You're getting some meat, and you know, you might not like it, you might want to spit it out, but it's meat that I'm giving you guys, and that's what we're going to be doing all through the book of Romans. So I hope you pay attention. As we get through the book of Romans, if you stick with me through the book of Romans, as we follow Paul's arguments point by point throughout the whole book, when we get done, you'll have a really good understanding of the Bible. Not just Romans, of the Bible. Because the Bible is all about this story. The story of God, what God did to redeem the human race and how he did it when he started by calling a man named Abraham, or Abram, and changed his name to Abraham and made all these promises to him. All right, so we'll leave it at that. If you want to read through chapter 3 that I handed out to you, that's fine. That's not cheating. There's a lot of footnotes in there. If you read the footnotes, you'll get some of what I'm going to say. Not all of it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the depth of it and for the way that the Apostle Paul cites Old Testament passages of scriptures and brings these concepts that every Jew knew like the back of his hand, but unfortunately most Christians don't know. But he brought these concepts into his arguments and made his points. And Father, it's such a shame because the book of Romans is so twisted and misused in various theological camps today, all because they misunderstand this whole concept of election and how God called these people in the Old Testament to be a nation dedicated to himself, and how the apostle brings all that into the new and the idea of circumcision and what it means. But Father, I pray that you would enlighten our minds and open understanding, and Father, this would not just be a heady exercise of intellectualism, but we would come to appreciate all that you have done throughout history to bring about this plan that you have promised, and that would get us excited, Father, about who you are and your faithfulness to us and what we have to look forward to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.